Reading from Ephesians chapter 6, a great passage for Father's Day. And this passage is really probably, I'm speaking to the teenagers this morning, young people primarily, the best Father's Day gift you can give to your dads and moms is to be obedient and to be honoring of your parents. And that's where we're going with this passage this morning. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, which also contains a promise, Paul says. And he goes back into the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 16, where he says that it may be well with you. You might have a good quality of life, and that you may have a long life. You may live long in the land or on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We'll look at verse 4 next week. We also want you to be praying about our finances. We always have a summer dip, and we've kind of dipped into all the reserve funds. And God knows all the missionaries that are being supported and ministries. And we just want you to be praying that the Lord will provide what is needed there. Father, thank you for this day of each year that is set aside to honor our fathers. And as we've already heard this morning, many of us have had fathers that really were men of God and men who knew how to love us and nurture us in the faith. And we thank you for them. Father, for many that are here this morning, they didn't have that kind of a father. And I pray that they, as well as all of us, may come to understand what a wonderful heavenly Father we have, who will never leave us. And even as the psalmist reminded us, though my father and mother may forsake me, yet the Lord will hold me up. You are always there for us. And I pray that whatever your people here this morning are going through in their own personal lives, that you will, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, remind them that you are sovereign, that you are good, and that all of the thoughts you have towards us are for good and not evil, to give us a future and a hope. And Father, I just pray that you will really encourage your people this morning. Thank you for answered prayer in each of our lives. Thank you for answered prayer on the part of the church. Father, we thank you for answered prayer in our own country. We thank you, Father, for the privilege we have to call upon you and know that you will answer prayer. And we do bring before you the finances. And as we have seen your faithfulness over the years, we know that you are going to continue to be faithful in providing what is needed, not only here for the ministry at Wayside, but for ministries like this around the world. And Father, in our own personal finances, you always provide what we need, and so we're trusting you to do that. Father, I pray especially that you would speak to the young people that are here this morning. Just give me clarity of thought. And for those of us who are older, who are parents, who are grandparents, may it be something that we too can take home with us and be able to use in the lives of the younger generation to empower them and to steer them in the right direction. So we give you praise. We commit this morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of you are football fans. I suppose most of us are in one way or another. Can you imagine what it would be to field a team of 11 players but not tell them what positions they were playing? I mean, it'd be absolute chaos. Who's quarterbacking? Who's the receiver? Who's going to be the blockers? So forth. Yet in many homes, that's really precisely what we have. Not a clear understanding of the various roles that we are to play within the home. For example, the mothers, the wives, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul says your role, your position is one of submission. That you voluntarily take on a role of being submissive to your husband. And we dealt with that back when we were in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Then in verse 25, Paul says, husband, your role is to love your wife well, as Christ loved the church, as your own body. And if the wife is submitting and the husband is loving, playing their positions well, then that only leaves one other position that needs to be played. And that is the position of the children within the home. What is their position to be? It's to be one, Paul says, is characterized by two things. One is obedience, and the second would be honor. And whenever there's a problem in the home, we need to ask ourselves, who is at fault? Am I the problem or am I part of the problem? Am I part of the solution? I think of the young Scotsman who was who was admitted into Oxford. And after a month, he wrote to his parents. And he said, "Dad, Mom, it's crazy. I got the worst neighbors." Said they stay up all night banging on the wall on one side. On the other side, they're cursing and saying all kinds of things. And the mom wrote back and said, "Son, how in the world do you put up with it?" And the son wrote back to his mom and said, "Mom, I just ignore them. I just sit there quietly each night playing my bagpipes." And sometimes, you see, we bring these problems on ourselves, and we need to look at ourselves and say, you know, am I part of the problem, or am I part of the solution? There's a bumper sticker to teenagers which reads, "Get married, have children, make your first million while you know everything." Someone has said at age 4, children know all the questions. At age 14, they know all the answers. Some time ago, Ann Landers had this little bit in her column entitled, "My Father When I Was." Listen to this. "When I was 4 years of age, my daddy can do anything. At 5 years of age, my daddy knows a whole lot. 6 years of age, my dad's smarter than your dad. 8 years old, my dad doesn't know exactly everything. 10 years old, in the olden days when my dad grew up, things were a lot different. He doesn't understand. 12 years old, oh well, naturally, dad doesn't know anything about that. He's too old to remember his childhood. 14 years of age, don't pay any attention to my dad. He's so old-fashioned. 17 to 20 years of age, he's hopelessly outdated. 25 years old, dad knows a little bit about it, but then he should because he's been around so long. 30 years of age, maybe we should ask dad what he thinks. After all, he's had a lot of experience. 35 years old, I'm not doing anything until I talk to my dad. 40 years old, I wonder how dad would have handled it. He was so wise, had a world of experience. 50 years of age, I'd give anything if I could talk to my dad. Too bad I didn't appreciate how wise he was. I could have learned a whole lot from him. Mark Twain supposedly said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to be around him. When I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in those 7 years." Listen to Paul's words to the young, Ephesians 6:1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Children here could include adult children as well. Certainly that's true when it comes to honoring our parents, not necessarily obeying once you're out of the home. But honor is something that we carry as an attitude all through our lives towards our parents, right up until God takes them home. But the emphasis here seems to be on the young, that is, those who are still in the home. And the reason we conclude that is because in verse 4, Paul says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Obviously, he's talking about children who are still in the home. Now, I had some questions from people last night who came up to me and said, maybe you need to emphasize the fact that some of us didn't have godly parents that we could honor and obey. And one gal, for example, said, "My dad was an alcoholic and my mom was a drug addict. And they have a beautiful family today, a large family, and God has really blessed them. But she had parents that she could not honor and struggled with obeying simply because of the types of parents that they were, caught up in the sins that they were." And so, obviously, this passage, Paul is presuming here that he's talking to believers. He's writing this letter to believers. And if we keep that in mind, that it's believing wives and believing husbands, and they're providing that relationship in the home of security for the children, then the children have an obligation to obey and honor them. Now, the word obey is an act, whereas honor is an attitude. Obey is an act, but honor is an attitude. Obey was a military term that would be used of soldiers who were under command. Soldiers would have to be two things. Number one, they'd have to be submissive. That is, fall in line with their commanding officer. And secondly, they would have to be obedient. That is, listen to what the commanding officer has to say by way of command. Interestingly enough, the very first occurrence of this word obey in the Greek New Testament comes in Matthew chapter 8. It's a story, an incident in the life of our Lord and His disciples that every one of you know probably almost by heart. I would assume at least most of you do, you know. And that is when Jesus was with His disciples out in the Sea of Galilee, and there was this storm that just suddenly swept down out of the mountains to the north on the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee became a raging cauldron. And Jesus is asleep in the boat, and the disciples awaken him, and they said, Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? How can you lie there asleep? And Jesus, you remember, got up, and first of all, he said to the disciples, you men of little faith. And then the Bible says he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And then the question was this, who is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Same Greek word, obey him. Now stop and think of that imagery. Here was a storm that was raging, maybe like some of you young people in the home right now. You're determined you're going to have your own way, just like that storm. But the minute that Jesus spoke to the wind and the sea, it became calm, it obeyed him. So that there was absolute stillness. There was no longer any argument from the ocean, from the sea, from the winds. Same thing ought to be true in the Christian home. When your parents speak, it ought to be the final word. Shouldn't be any arguing about it. The first part of obedience is listening. If you do not really listen, you cannot obey. You cannot carry out a command if you haven't heard it clearly. So the first responsibility for a child is to, or a teenager, is to listen carefully to what your parents are saying, just like the storms, the winds, had to listen to what Jesus said before they became still. When our girls were home and dating, I would frequently hear in response to the curfews, Dad, you don't trust me. Any of you used that with your parents? Dad, you don't trust me. Mom, you don't trust me. And my standard answer was, no, I don't trust you. I wouldn't trust myself in that same situation. And I remember what Chuck Swindoll said when his oldest daughter got married. He said, I felt like I was giving a rare Stradivarius violin to a 500-pound gorilla. You don't trust a Stradivarius violin with a 500-pound gorilla. And so your parents understand things that you're not going to understand as a teenager at home. And they see things more clearly than you see them. And they understand that you give the enemy an inch and he's going to take a mile. You give him any part of the beach, a beachhead, and he's going to take the whole beach. That's just the way the enemy works. And most of us remember when we were hormones on feet too, if you know what I mean. We remember those days when your hormones are controlling your thinking. It's not your mind. You're not thinking rationally. You're allowing your hormones to control how you think and how you feel so that you never perceive the situation correctly. Believing teenagers have a responsibility to be obedient teenagers. And Paul reminded us that there's a last generation that is coming, and he said that last generation, which by the way can be the end of a culture rather than just the end of the age, can be both the end of the age and the end of a culture. That last generation of young people, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, know this, that in the last days, perilous, difficult, violent days will come. Why? Because men will be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. There it is. Unthankful, unholy, without any natural affection. So if you want to prolong your life and the quality of your life and the culture in which you live, then young people, the best thing you can do is set an example of being obedient to your parents, because the last generation will not be. And all you need to do is look at MTV, which I don't recommend you do, and some of these channels are given to the young and how they live and all the things that they do that seem to have no consequences regardless of what their actions are. We got to be different than that as Christian young people. God expects something different of us. We need to set an example. Now, honor, on the other hand, is a fascinating word. Honor is a different word. It's a fascinating word. And it means to value something. When you value something, and let's say you go and you buy a brand new car. Some of you just got new cars, and you probably were even hesitant to park it out here in the church lot this morning. You know, you want to park it as far away from any possible denting. You value that. You don't want to bring hurt on something that you value. You've got a lot of things in your house that you don't value, but there are other things you do value, and you'll put them under lock and key. You know, you'll protect them. You'll value them. You don't want to hurt them. You don't want to lose them. So now transfer this over into our relationships with our parents. We honor our parents by placing value upon them. And when we place value upon them, then we don't want to hurt our parents. We don't want to cause them emotional hurt and scars. We don't want to put them through difficulties, do we? No. That's what it means to honor your parents. Make life easy for them. Value them. You'll go out of your way to keep from harming and hurting them in any way. Now let me say that we need to do this right up until the day that God takes our parents home. One of the things we do not do well in our culture is we do not honor well our elderly parents. And I don't want to make you feel guilty this morning if your parents are in a rest home somewhere. But if they're in that rest home somewhere, you better be sure that you're visiting them and you're honoring them by just simply being there and taking time with them. And there are many cultures that are not even Christian in influence that do a much better job of taking care of their elderly than we do here in America. Amen. You know, there are a number of cultures where we've been where they'll build a house and they'll have in mind when they build that house, there's going to be three generations of people living there. The older ones right up until the time that they die. And so I think God is saying to all of us that we need to be honoring our parents. And that includes those of us who are older, who have parents that are elderly. We only have one set of parents, and folks, we must be careful we do it right the first time around. Otherwise, life can be filled with regrets. Now, secondly, to the teenagers, we have two promises. Look at the two promises. Number one, that it may be well with you. That is, that you will have a good quality to your life. And number two, that you may live long on the earth. That is, that you will have a good quantity or quantity of years to your life. And obviously, there are tragedies that come, and we can't explain that, why God allows an obedient child, a child who honors his parents, who's a blessing and a joy to his parents, to be taken out by some tragic accident. That's one of those inexplicable mysteries of life that God only knows, and we trust that God is sovereign, and he allows that for a purpose. But aside from that, I honestly believe, based upon a number of illustrations that I can cite, contemporary illustration, well as biblical illustrations, that when you honor your parents and when you obey your parents, that number one, it will go well with you. You'll have a good quality to your life. And number two, you will have a good quantity of years. The chances are you're going to live longer than the person who doesn't. We must learn what it is to obey and honor those who are in authority over us. And this begins at home. And if we don't learn that at home, then we struggle with obeying authority and those who are over us, whether it's in society, in our government, in our places of business, in the church, wherever. We have no respect for authority if it's not, first of all, learned at home. Now, let me give you an illustration of this. This past week, actually it's about 2 weeks ago now, there was a story in our local Express News involving a family that used to be here at Wayside, but the family kind of exploded. And it was a picture of the daughter who was holding a picture of her brother who was killed in a very tragic car accident on Good Friday, 1990. Those of us who are here will remember that incident and that weekend. It's very indelibly written in our memory. Coming back from Stephen F. Austin University, he along with two other students was traveling in a car on Highway 21. I can't go up Highway 21 without thinking about this incident. And because they had been drinking, they ended up in an accident where all three of them were killed. His parents had warned him against drinking, both his dad and his mom, his dad, a well-known cardiologist here in the city. And I remember that weekend as the church here was packed and the emotion and the hurt. And here's this daughter now. She's saying, I feel so cheated. I do not have my brother. And she was putting the blame on her brother for not listening to her parents when it came to the issue of drinking. A very sobering reminder that God's word is true, and you cannot violate the word of God without the word of God violating you. Biblical illustration of the truthfulness promise would include King David's son Absalom. You remember Absalom had everything going for him. He had an incredible amount of charisma. He was smart, he was handsome, he was winsome, but he dishonored his father, and in the process, those long flowing locks of hair, which many of you women would die for, ended up being the reason why he was hanged in a tree. His life was cut short because of his dishonoring his father. I've told this before, but there are a number of you who are new that probably need to hear this, because my brother said, I want you to use my life as a negative example of what not to do. My brother, who is 3 years older than me, struggled with obeying and honoring my own dad. Throughout all of his teenage years, this carried right over up until the day that my father died back in 1978. And as much as I tried to get my brother to resolve whatever conflicts he had with my father, it just simply did not come to pass. He seemed to contest my dad on many issues while he was a teenager, didn't honor my father after he became a young adult. And right up until the time my father died in 1978, he was still not showing a proper honor towards my dad. I think this led to guilt after my father died. And then in the 1980s, he made some terrible moral choices, financial decisions, caused him the loss of his marriage, of his family, his four children, and eventually the dairy farms that God had allowed my dad to build up over a period of years. He ended up leaving his wife, married the woman he became involved with. That relationship was going nowhere fast. The first summer that we met this new wife of my brother, we're sitting across the table from them up in New London, Ohio. Some of you may know where that is, North Central Ohio. And my brother said to me, Steve, if anybody ever thinks of doing this, making the same choices that I've made, you tell them it's not worth it. I wish that I would have never done what I've done. Now, here was his wife sitting next to him. It wasn't long before my brother realized he could never repair the relationship with my dad. He could never repair the relationship with his own four children who had lost confidence and trust in him. And he saw no hope except to take his own life. And that's what he chose to do, by hanging himself in the woods of one of the farms that he had lost. I share that with you as a reminder that this is where disobedience and dishonor can ultimately lead. And I believe that the quality of his life and the quantity of his years were greatly diminished simply because he was not obedient to these two words, honor and obey your parents. And there are some of you teenagers right now that you are contesting your parents, you're challenging your parents, and the best thing you can do is make a mid-course decision, correction right now, and say, Dad and Mom, I'm putting myself under your authority, I'm going to obey you, and I'm going to honor you from this day onward. Some of you need to do that. It was interesting to listen to the captain of that Navy submarine who is a believer. I heard him interviewed on Larry King Live here several months ago, willing to take the consequences for his action. He was negligent. He said, I should have been looking, I should have been more careful. But he wasn't. And the end result was it caused a major disaster, the sinking of that Japanese fishing vessel. Where is your present course of action and attitude leading you? What can you trust in to get you safely landing on your feet at the end of those teenage years? The most positive experience came out of the last weekend for me, a week ago, being stranded in the Houston airport, was the 8 hours that it took me to get there from Chicago. Normally a two-hour flight, turned out to be 8 hours. And of course, the pilots knew that when they finally landed us in Houston, there was no way to get us out. I mean, that became really obvious. But God put me next to two people on that plane. Not married, I was sitting on the aisle. Big fella who's going down into Mexico to see his dad who was dying of lung cancer. Desperately wanted to get down there with his dad. Very gentle man. The woman on the other side of him was from Houston, going back to Houston to her husband. And we engaged in conversation. Before long, both of them said, you know, I believe there are probably many different ways to approach God. And so they began to challenge me at that point. And I said, well, I don't want to sound like a know-it-all, but I take the Word of God as the ultimate authority. If there is a God, then God has spoken, and clearly God has communicated to us through His Word. And I quoted a number of verses about, you know, God provided the only way, that is His Son, who's the way, the truth, life, so forth. As I quoted this scripture, The gal turned to me from the window seat and she said, "How do you know so much Bible?" And I didn't even have to answer. The guy began to defend me. He said, "Listen, this man knows the Word of God. We need to listen to him. And maybe that's why we've been on this plane all these hours." I mean, we went down and we circled the Houston airport for a couple hours. Then we went back to Dallas, had to wait in line to come down to refuel. I should have got off in Dallas, but they said, "Don't do it." Still taking me a while to forgive them for that one. There were about 12 planes ahead of us. Gates weren't available. And so we end up finally refueling in Dallas and flying back to Houston, circling Houston again for another hour and a half. The pilot says, "If we don't get clearance to land in the next 10 minutes, we're going back to Dallas." And all at once, he said, "Stewardesses, fasten your seatbelts. We got clearance to land." Now, you all know that we've done quite a bit of traveling in our lives. This was the worst landing I've ever experienced. It wasn't the landing, it was the approach. For about 20 minutes, we were going down through this heavy cloud cover. And the plane is twisting and turning and bouncing, and people are starting to kind of grab each other's hands, even people didn't know each other. Let me go back and tell you, first of all, I did take these two through the gospel. And I said, "You can trust Christ right now." I said, "You can know your sins are forgiven. You can know you're going to heaven right now. If this plane never lands, you can know that." And the gal started crying. I said, "You can do it right now." So here we are now for 20 minutes, just boom, boom, like that. And I turned to them and I said, "Here's a great illustration of faith. The pilot has to trust in two things. He has to trust, first of all, in his instruments, because he couldn't see any better than we could. We're sitting right above the wing. The lights showed this heavy density of clouds. He's got to trust his instruments." I said, "The second thing the pilot has to trust is the control tower, that those guys are able to see something he cannot see." And young people, I would say to you this morning, you are in the midst of a fog. You've got all kinds of voices that are crying out, "This is the way. This is what you need to do with your life. This is where you need to go. Listen to me." And the bottom line is, what is going to allow you to land safely on the other side of your teenage years will be your obedience to the instrument panel and the honoring of the control tower, your parents. Let's bow together in prayer. I believe that for some of you teenagers this morning, that God is wanting you to make a mid-course correction. And I would just challenge you to do two things. Number one, right now, say, "Father, I'm going to have a new attitude towards my parents. To obey them, to listen to them, to do what they say, to honor them. That is, to value them, to not hurt them, to not allow any hurt to be brought into their lives that would be caused by me." And then the second thing I want you to do is you go to your dad and mom. Make it your dad first, since this is Father's Day. To say, "Dad, I want to give you a Father's Day gift. I want to tell you that from here on I'm going to obey. I'm going to honor you." You do it as unto the Lord. May not be because you feel they always deserve it, but you do it as you would do it unto the Lord. This is a responsibility you have before Him. There may be someone here this morning and you've never really trusted Jesus Christ. You've yet to place your faith in Him, receive the forgiveness, the love, the incredible love that He has, with open arms to receive you regardless of what you've done, where your past has taken you. He's there. Father, thank you this morning for speaking through your word. God, you know how weak and helpless I have felt over the last week, and I just ask that you would continue to speak to us, to unite us, to recharge us, to renew us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We have some baptisms now. Folks that have trusted Christ that are going to openly identify with him this morning.